We continue our studies in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We've been dealing in this chapter with the judgment of Satan, of how he's going to be cast into the abyss, or, as it says here, the bottomless pit. And he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, no longer to deceive anybody on the earth. And again, I repeat what I have said before. At the cross, Satan was judged. In Revelation 12, he's cast out of heaven. And in chapter 20 here, he is cast into the bottomless pit. And then later, he is cast into the lake of fire. And then we've spent some time on the first resurrection from verses 4 to 6 of how the Old Testament saints looked forward to that time. And they had real assurance, by the way, of resurrection. And when we speak of resurrection in the Bible, we're speaking of the resurrection of the body. There's no such thing in the Bible as a resurrection of a spirit. Resurrection of the body. And these lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And we spent some time concerning what happens in the first resurrection and the reigning for 1,000 years with the Savior. And by the way, one could spend quite a bit of time concerning the coming kingdom of our Savior when he shall reign from one end of the earth to the other as Lord of lords and King of kings, where we have longevity of life and where Satan is no longer there to deceive anyone. And I take it the bodies of men and women would be free from the most part from disease and so on. I'll not take any more time except to suggest that the earth has hope and the creature has hope. And the believer has hope. And the unsaved man or woman has no hope. What hope do you have? Oh, friend, let me just again plead with you. You think very seriously about this because life at the best is but a fleeting shadow. You can't guarantee tomorrow. You start the day and you're not sure before the day is out whether you're going to be on the earth or not. Death reigns today. You and I well know it. After being a pastor for a great many years and having conducted funeral services for everything from newborn babes to people over 100 years of age, down through the line, of all ages, you can't guarantee tomorrow. But the believer can. The believer has hope. When we who are Christians accept the Savior, we have passed from death to life, out of judgment into Christ. And when a believer leaves the world, he says, good night, earth, and good morning, glory. As Paul could say in the Philippian letter, chapter 1, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or Corinthians 5, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And when an unsaved man dies today, where does he go? He goes to Sheol, he goes to hell, to Hades, name whatever name you want to call it, waiting judgment. Like you have in 2 Peter chapter 2, like the angels who fell, who left their first estate, are reserved in chains of darkness waiting judgment. Nothing left. Or as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment. Let's be realistic about this. One would rather speak of the marvelous love of Christ for men and women. And yet we must be realistic. If a person rejects God's provision for their eternal welfare, what is there left but judgment? And this is upon my heart today because the only creature on earth that has no hope is the one who has rejected the Savior, who is not saved. Am I talking to you, friend? What hope do you have? You can't even guarantee today. And you can't guarantee tomorrow. You can't tell me that you'll be here a year from now. You don't know. We live a day at a time, an hour at a time. Death reigns. Oh, but for those who have accepted the Savior, isn't it wonderful we enter right into the presence of God? Even death becomes the open door into His presence. The Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who sits on the throne of God, having all authority in heaven and in earth. Indeed, I would go on to say that death, which is man's last and worst enemy, has no power, no authority over the man or the woman who is in Christ Jesus. Death cannot touch a believer unless my Father, your Father, if you're a Christian, permits it. He wants his home, see. I know it's hard when you lose loved ones, but when you think they're worth a Savior. I know what I'm talking about on that. I've buried all my family. And I want to tell you, my friends, there was a time when I kind of rebelled. I did, and I told the Lord about it. And it just came to me as if he was saying to me, well, Mitchell, don't you know I wanted your mother? Don't you know I wanted your dad? I said, thank you, Lord. I thank you. And I've never been sorry since. He's there with the Lord, enjoying his presence. I wouldn't want them back in this world for a moment. I'm talking about Christians, but the unsaved, where are they? Waiting judgment. No hope. No hope. Now let's go on in our chapter then. The next thing in the passage, the third thing in the passage, in chapter 20 of Revelation, is the final rebellion and its result, verses 7 to 11. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And the number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. There's no battle. Notice that in verse 8, Satan gathers the nations to do battle against the Lord and against his Christ, against the people of God who are on earth, and against Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. And fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Will you please notice the final rebellion and its result? To me, it's been an amazing thing. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, and men have had 1,000 years of righteous reign. If I were to again go into that, you remember, the sinner shall die at 100 years. A baby shall die at 100 years. Longevity of life. Each man having his own home, living under his own vine and fig tree. No poverty, no hunger. A righteous reign when the poor man has justice and equity. When the animal creation is freed from the curse. Nobody preying on somebody else. The lion shall lie down with a lamb. The bear shall lie down with a kid. A baby shall play with a viper, and so on. Nothing to hurt, nothing to mar, and all the holy mount of God. The earth freed from its curse, the ground giving forth its increase, 100%. And yet, after all this, after living for 1,000 years, can I use a word that men use in a utopian condition? When Satan is let loose, he gathers the nations and they flock to his banner. You see, a great many people had feigned obedience. Now, someone's going to ask the question, well, how in the world can there be so many people on earth? Wasn't more than half of the population of the earth liquidated in two of those judgments in the preceding chapters? Yes, yes. And did not the Lord consume his enemies by the breath of his mouth? That's right. But there are some who go into the kingdom. There's a remnant of Israel goes into the kingdom after God purges out the rebels out of Israel and cuts 2/3 of them off, brings the 1/3 through the fire. You've got the God and remnant of Israel who have been redeemed. And then you have the Old Testament saints raised to go into the kingdom. You've got these tribulation saints who refuse to mark of the beast. They go into the kingdom. You see, there's quite a few. And then, of course, there are going to be children born in the millennial reign of Christ. So by the time you come to the end of 1,000 years of reign, where there's been no poverty, and when the Lord has reigned in righteousness, wouldn't you think that when Satan was let loose, nobody would go to his banner? And yet I read here, he went up, he shall go out to deceive the nations again, and gather them to battle from all over the world. And the number of these who are going to go to battle against the Savior and his people are like the sand by the seashore for multitude. And they even go so far as to surround Jerusalem and the camp of God's people. And the fire of God comes down and consumes them. Now, why am I repeating this? Because of the fact, oh, listen, the human heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Today, men rebel against God. You say, well, they were born in sin, and they're surrounded by all the temptations. How in the world can a man live for God in a day like this? How can these young people walk with God when they have surrounded by so much that is lawless and against God? I know we're living in a difficult age. But what about living under the millennial reign of Christ, where righteousness reigns, when man has justice, when there's no poverty, and so on, no wars, no rebellion, a time when the nations shall come and be taught the word of the Lord from Jerusalem? I'm quoting from Isaiah chapter 2. When men shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall learn war no more, and the Lord shall arbitrate between the nations. There could be no need for war. He will arbitrate. He will arbitrate. And being the righteous one, he will do it righteously. And his word is going to stand. And yet at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ, with all his beauty and love and grace and righteousness, I find that men are still incurably bad. Oh, listen. Friend, again, let me quote to you a little verse of a song. It's not your tears, nor repentance, nor prayers that atones for your soul. It's the blood that atones for the soul. Christ is the Savior, 100% Savior. And thank God you can belong to him today and be delivered from your sin. Not only forgiven every transgression, but he's made provision whereby sin will have no more dominion over you, because you're under the grace of God, no longer under law. And the Spirit of God will come into your life so that something of the very character of God will be revealed through you and through me. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I can't live a Christian life. I've tried it. That's been your trouble. You've tried it in your own energy, in your own strength, in your own will. I'm not saying that you didn't desire to live for God, but you refused God's provision. God has made the provision whereby the Spirit of God will live the life of Christ through you and through me. You see, what he wants of you and me as Christians is to yield ourselves to him in order for us to live that life which is pleasing to God. As Paul could say to the Roman church in chapter 12 and 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a present to God. You give your bodies as a present to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical, reasonable service. And be not conformed. Don't be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when I read a passage like this, this 20th chapter of Revelation, when I think of the awfulness of the judgments of God from chapter 6 down through 19, then I think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign in righteousness, and then, even then, men and women will turn against the Savior. And I know some of my friends and some of your friends will say, well, God is love. He's full of mercy. He's not going to consume with a fire from heaven. My friend, that's what he's going to do. There's going to be no battle. There's going to be no warfare. He just speaks a word and it's done. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now remember, they've been there 1,000 years. You remember in chapter 19, verse 20, I read the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And 1,000 years afterwards, I find in verse 10 of chapter 20, the devil is cast into the same place where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. And they're still conscious. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Now, you know, I've read articles where some people believe in what they call universal reconciliation. Or another group believe in what they call universal salvation. That there's a time going to be here when the whole universe, not only men and women, not only the human race, but every created intelligence in heaven, every created intelligence in hell, in the lake of fire, are going to eventually be saved. It says here in this verse, the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are there, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, there are those who say that God is not going to save everybody, but those who reject his offer of mercy, those who spurn the Savior, are going to be annihilated. That when God judges them, that's the end of them. No more conscious existence. Well, if that is true, then this verse is wrong. This verse says that they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, but you say, Mr. Mitchell, that's only a picture. John is just using words, human language, to try and express the awfulness of being annihilated, the awfulness of going into eternity. No. John is telling you a fact. As I said in the preceding lessons, if this is just a picture, oh, my friend, deliver me from the reality of it. From the reality of it. I want to tell you it's no small matter when you and I begin to deal with the righteous God. I know that so many people, they say, well, the God I worship is a God of love. All right, when you say that to me, I've got to ask you the question, how do you know he's a God of love? Because the one place where the Lord has manifested his love for men and women was at Calvary's cross, where he died. And because he loved you, he died for you. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? By the death of his Son. But if I repudiate that work which he has accomplished, if I reject the fact that God raised him from the dead and put him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior, if I deny this, then my friend, what is there left? But judgment. Just as sure as you are where you are, whether you're in your car or sitting on your seat or walking down the road, you listen to my voice today, wherever you are. If you spurn the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, who loved you enough to die for you, and he still loves you. Ah, there you go, Mr. Mitchell, he still loves me. Even though I'm a sinner, he loves me. Yes, that's right. Because he wants you to be saved. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to reciprocate and love him. But if you don't, if you refuse him, if you reject him, all his love and grace, what's there left? Remember, God is also righteous. He's also holy, and he must judge sin. You can't get away from it. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages, and God executes the penalty. And you can't go on strike, and you can't quit the job. You've got to receive your wages. If you don't, somebody else has to. And the good news from God to you today is that God sent his Son, who bore your wages, the wages of sin, that you might go free. And I just plead with your heart today to accept him as your own personal Savior. Isn't it wonderful? We're still living in the day of grace, and the Lord is still saying to you and to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest of conscience, rest of heart is found only in Christ.